Our scripture reading today is taken from the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I was singing the chorus with them up here. I have to say, one of the things that I'm most grateful for is my church family. I don't know about you, I don't know what I would do without my church family. Be here when I need them, and just are here for each other, and I'm just very grateful for that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you that you have given us family, and that you have brought us together to take care of each other, to nurture each other, to draw us closer to you. We just thank you and praise you for so many things. This has been a week of Thanksgiving, but really every day is Thanksgiving. And as your children, we recognize that every day, that we have so many blessings to be grateful for and to be thankful for. I just pray that you would take charge of the sermon this morning, cause it to honor and glorify you, and to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I hope all of you took the time this week to consider the blessings that God has given you, the things that you have to be thankful for. I know that this week, I mentioned a little earlier, there's been so many little things, even just this week, that God has done that I have been thankful for. And one of them happened yesterday afternoon to remind me about what a personal God that he is. He doesn't just say, oh, okay, I have my people down here on earth. I need to make sure they're fed. So, let me just kind of feed them. And, everybody stand in line with your tray and I'll put some slop on it. So, make sure you have. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, does God really see me separately than he sees somebody else? Does God just take care of my needs in general like he takes care of everybody else's needs? And the thing is, many, many times over my life, God has shown me that he knows me and my personal desires and wants that may be different from somebody else's. Several weeks ago, my CD player broke. It had been dying for months. And finally one day you put the CD in, hit play, and nothing happened. And yes, it was plugged in. and it just died. And so I thought about it and said, I'm gonna wait until Thanksgiving for like a Black Friday sale. I'm gonna get online. I'm gonna buy a CD player. So I can wait. I'll get one on sale. I'll get them online because I really don't like to go out to the stores on Black Friday. And so I waited. And this week I was looking online and found a nice one on Amazon that I kind of liked. It was a Sony CD player and it had free shipping. And I said, wow, and I need this. And, I'm going to start using the CD player again. So I really would like to get it this coming week. And, if I order it now, it says it'll get here Monday. And I was like, I don't know. I'd really like to just go to the store and pick one up. I don't feel like going through the hassle of ordering one online, although sometimes that's less of a hassle. So Friday morning, I got up and I was thinking about it. I was like, well, maybe I should order it. And I was just going back and forth. And finally, I said, just calm down. The Lord will provide. It will be fine. It's just a CD player. So after my repairman left for my dryer, it was still pretty early in the afternoon. And I said, I'm going to go to the store, see if they have any CD players. I mean, who wants a CD player anyway? Everybody wants TVs and that kind of thing, who really needs a CD player? So I went to the store and I got my cart and I headed to the electronics aisle and I walked down the CD player aisle and there were a couple of people in front of the CD players looking at them. And so I went around them, and I was just kind of looking, and I'm like, I don't see any Sony CD players. Well, I'll come back in a few minutes when they're gone, and I can spend some more time looking. So I went around, and I started looking at other things, and a few minutes later, I came back down the aisle again, and there was nobody in the aisle, not a single person in the aisle. And I said, oh, cool. So I walked down with my cart, and I started looking, and there were CD players, and they were all different kinds and different brands, and I didn't recognize any of the brands. And I was like, oh. And then there was this empty section. So there was all these CDs players here, let's say, and I'm going by them, and there's this empty section, and then there's more stuff. And I was like, Sony CD players. And I said, well, I could get an off-brand. And I'm like, I don't really want to do that. I could order it online. And so I was just standing there thinking this, and finally I thought, well, I'm not going to get the off-brand. And then I was like, oh, I really wish they had a Sony CD player. And swoop, this sales lady comes flying in. She has a box in her hand. She sticks it on the shelf right in front of me. And she, in a flash, she's gone. And I'm just standing there. And I blink, and there's a Sony CD player. And I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I stared at it, and one of the flaps was up a little bit, and I was just looking at it, and I was like, and I just looked at it for like a long time, and then finally I reached into my purse, and I pulled out my phone, and I started looking, Amazon, huh? It's the same one. Yep. It's the same Sony CD player. Put it back in my purse. And I stared at it. And then I stared at it some more. And then I was like, should I take it? So, I don't know. I was just like, I don't know how long I stood there. I just stared at this thing. So I gingerly like picked it up off the shelf and I put it in the cart and I looked at it, it's like only one flap of the box, so the other one wasn't. I said, this thing is tightly packed in here. This wasn't like, you know, nobody unpacked this. And I just put it in the cart and I was unable to process. So I did all of my other shopping just in shock, kind of like in a state of shock, did my other shopping. And finally, I was like, well, I have to check out. So I went up to checkout counter, and I gingerly picked up the box, and I said, could you check the price on this? Because, you know, I don't know. And told me the price. It was the exact same price as what was online. And I was like, of course it is. Took the CD player, my other items, went home. I was just like, is this real? Like, so then I get out of the car, I pull the CD player out of the car, and as I'm walking in the house, I said, this is real. Like, I have the Sony CD, it's real. This happened. Like, and then I open the box, and I'm just like, thank you, Lord. And I plug it in, and I put in a CD, and it works beautifully. And I was just like, I can just, as I was finally able to process it later, last night, I was just thinking of the many times in my life that God has done the little things, you know, because that didn't have to happen. You know, even at the very least, he could have had several of them there, and when I walked in and I saw the Sony CD player, I could have been like, well, thank you, Lord, you know, there's some here I can have. No. He decided to do something special so that I would know, that he knows, right? And he takes care of me, and he loves me. It's the little things in the relationship that count, right? And I remembered when I was like 15 years old that I wanted a pair of rollerblades. Like, I really wanted some rollerblades. And I literally said to myself, I'm not going to pray and ask God for rollerblades because there's so many other things that we need, and I don't need rollerblades. They're cool. There is no reason to ask God for rollerblades. We can talk about other things. And literally a few days later, I had a brand new pair of rollerblades in my hands. Like, boom, and I was floored. And I said, God cares about rollerblades? Like, I don't need rollerblades. I just thought it would be nice to have some rollerblades. I'd like to use them. And I was like, wow, God is a very personal God. He knows me, separate from somebody else. And I could just see God standing in the store next to me, watching me. Oh no, she's going down the aisle too early. Let's put some people there. Okay, all right. Now, okay, cue the sales lady at the other end of the store. Okay, all right. Okay, now you go back around. Yep, time to come back around. And okay, now she's standing there and there's nothing in front of her. And okay, she's gonna say it. I wish they had a Sony CD player. Whoosh! Surprise! You know how when you surprise somebody you love, maybe it's your children or your spouse or a friend or something, and you're like, I'm going to get them. They're going to be so surprised. And look, she's speechless. She doesn't even know what to say. She's completely stunned. And he's over there just smiling and kind of laughing, and that's how I imagined it was. And this verse popped into my head last night as I was thinking about it. And it's a verse that I learned as a child from a scripture song. And so I sang it to myself last night. And it goes, before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65:24. And you know, I learned that verse as a child. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And you know, I was told, you know, God knows your needs before you ask him for them. And you know, while you're praying about it, he's listening to you. But it really came alive yesterday when I said, oh, I wish they had a Sony CD player. And whoosh! Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He's right there listening to what we say, wanting to surprise us, wanting to give us these things. And the Bible comes alive. That text now, every time I see that text or hear that text, I will think of a Sony CD player and how God loves me personally. Has the Bible... When you've read the Bible, has it ever felt dry? Have you ever read it and just been like, oh, how am I going to get through this? Maybe you haven't really read the Bible too much before and you're starting to get into it and you're like, I don't understand this. Or this is so dry. And some of the stories might be interesting and then you get to parts and you're like, I don't get this. Or you've read the Bible your whole life. And now you just know everything in it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, da-da-da-da, yep. A preacher gets up to preach, and you're like, oh, I know what he's going to say. And you, like, check out, because you've got it covered. Has the Bible ever become dry? Let's turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. As I was contemplating, has the Bible ever become dry? Dry bones popped into my head. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to read from the New International Version, starting with verse 1. This is Ezekiel speaking, and he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Have you ever read the Bible and wondered if it could ever come alive for you? Could these dry bones ever live? And the answer is, O Lord, only you know. Verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. God is the one that makes the Bible come to life. He makes it come to life. Verse 6, I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will breathe in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. There's a purpose that God does this. He breathes life into these bones and they come to life, and they know it's God that did it. That you will know that I am Lord. God answered the before they call, I will answer prayer, and breathed life into his words in such a way that I would know that he is the Lord. Right? And I was looking at this text where God is breathing life into the bones, and God breathes life into his word. I went to Genesis 2. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. Because it reminded me, all these bones coming back into life, not just as bones, as skeletons running around, but as human beings with flesh and skin. And I went to Genesis 2, verse 7, and the King James Version says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul because God breathed life into him. It's God's life, God's breath that he breathes into him. And then I went to 2 Timothy verse 3, or chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If I can find it. Oops. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The King James Version says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, the New International Version translates it correctly. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, not just inspired. God-breathed. Just like God breathed life into man, the scriptures are also God-breathed. Without God, these are just dry bones. It's just a clay sculpture in the ground. But when we recognize that God's word is God-breathed, verse 17, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Has the Bible come alive for you? Let's go to Matthew chapter 22 and look at a little story here. Matthew chapter 22. Sometimes we can know the Bible so well or think we know it so well, and it's just dry bones. We just want to memorize it. We just want to know what it says. But there's no breath in it. Matthew 22, starting with verse 23, says, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that is to Jesus, with a question. Now, the leaders of the church were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were all lawyers, and they all knew the Bible very well, and they could debate anything with you. And so they came to Jesus to hold a little debate. But the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they said, which is very interesting because they come up with this scenario, teacher, verse 24, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died and since had no children. He left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, which they don't believe in, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? A little situational ethics here, right? see if we can, you know, trip up Jesus a little bit. Let's have a conversation about, you know, what the Bible says. In verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Ouch. These were people who knew the scriptures, but they did not know the scriptures or the power of God, because their scriptures didn't have God's breath. There was no life in them. He said, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." God, Jesus, was addressing the issue of resurrection. But every single one of you, including me, look at this, and the only thing we get out of this is, there's not going to be marriage in heaven? That's all we get out of it. Really. And I can just imagine God saying, "What? Do you not know the scriptures or the power of God? That's what you're focused on? We do not know the scriptures or the power of God." 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 15, Peter is talking here. And this is for people who know the scriptures, quote unquote. "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction." That's kind of scary. So there's some things that we don't understand, or we think we understand, but do we distort the scriptures to our own destruction and to the destruction of others? There's only one way to understand what is in here, and that is to go to the author himself. These scriptures were God-breathed. That is the only way to understand them. If you don't recognize that they are God-breathed, you're going to be so far off. Because you know what they're about? These scriptures are about? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is speaking. "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." Now, if you were honest with yourself, do you study the scriptures because you think that by searching them you can find eternal life? If I memorize every word in this Bible, and I know the answer to give you for every question you have me from here, pretty sure I'm going to heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees knew the Bible better than anybody else. And Jesus got them right at the point. "You search the scriptures diligently because you think that by them you possess eternal life." Just because you know the scriptures backwards and forwards, you think that you possess eternal life. "These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Life. These words are God-breathed. But to them they were just dry bones. Everything in here should point you to a relationship with Jesus. It is the guide. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Those can seem like words. Maybe someday I'll be able to use them. You know, maybe God knows what I want beforehand. No. Yesterday, the words came alive because they pointed me to a relationship with Jesus. Those words testified about God, not about what I could get from God. They testified about who God is right now, today. There's a CD player in my house to prove it. Those words came to life. You thought you knew what those words meant before, but until you experience the words, you really don't know what those words mean. You could have the Bible memorized, but until you experience with God something written in His Word, you will not understand. There's a verse that says that. 1 Corinthians 8. This is a verse I added at the last minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 2. I love this verse. I didn't really realize this verse was in here until like yesterday. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. You know the scriptures? You don't know anything. Not as you ought. Any man thinketh he knoweth anything. You know, situation comes up, you think you know what to do. You haven't experienced this situation before. You think you know? You don't know until you experience God in that situation. And you have to go back to the Bible and reread it with fresh eyes to understand what the nuances are, what God is really trying to say. When you recognize that these words testify of Him, they're all about a relationship with Him. And when you read after you've experienced something with Christ, and then you go back and you read it, it's completely different. It comes alive. It changes. I mean, even Revelation 1:1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many of you read Revelation with that thought in mind? That this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the first words. Those are the thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians, we're staying in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Starting with verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You think you can read the Bible and know what God is thinking? Be careful. The only one who knows what God is thinking is God. You can go through there and you can try to interpret. And you could be wrong because you only know what you're thinking. That's what the verse says. Verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Pray for that. That we may understand what God has freely given us. Whenever something comes up, a new situation, person has an issue, there's a problem in your world or in somebody else's world, we need to go right back to God and start praying and asking, Lord, what's really going on here? How do you really deal with this situation? I think I know, but these are your words, not mine. There might be some nuances in here that you've never thought about before until you hit the situation. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, that man, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. As our relationship with Jesus, our experiences with Jesus grow, so will our understanding of the scriptures. And we need to be very careful, because if we have not gone to Christ first, and our heart is not right with Christ first, that very moment, you may be interpreting the scriptures incorrectly. The first thing we need to do is make sure our hearts are right with Christ, our relationship, our experiences, that we're there with him, and then ask him for understanding and guidance. Ask him to breathe life into here. Say, Lord, what are you really trying to say? And how can this guide me in my life right now? The scriptures will come to life. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 31. Talking about the scriptures. It says, but these are written, this is written for one purpose, right? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you are reading the scriptures and there is no life in them, then you're reading them the wrong way. These are written that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're reading these to find Christ, to have a relationship with him, and that by believing you may have life, life in his name. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the very least, you've heard it at weddings. This is the love chapter. But we're going to talk about the first three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I can talk to anybody, if I can come to you with angelic language and just expound to you all the things in the scriptures, but I don't have love, I don't have Christ. The Bible says that God is love. So if I don't have love, that means I don't have God, which is a pretty profound and serious idea. I don't have God. I am nothing. I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know this Bible backwards and forwards, and I understand it, or at least I think I do, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have God, I am nothing. If I have not read the Bible that testify of Christ, in that way, I have nothing. You know, C.S. Lewis gave an example in his book, Mere Christianity, that I thought was very profound. And he talks about people who don't want to read the Bible. They just want to experience God, because experiencing God is so much more fun than reading some dry old words. Why do I need to read what this says when I can go out and just experience God? Like I can experience the ocean. Perhaps we can experience the ocean while it's spinning. And you can go out onto the beach, let's say, experiencing God. There we go. We're out walking on the beach, and we can experience the Atlantic Ocean. Now, isn't that much more fun than say, reading about the ocean? Or maybe looking at a map of the Atlantic Ocean? I mean, you look at that, and you're just walking along the beach, experiencing the ocean. Well, there's also a map of the ocean. The ocean can do many things. I mean, it can be pretty powerful, as you see right there. But there's a map of the Atlantic Ocean. Now, is this map very different from what we just saw before? Let's say you memorize this map. That's pretty cool, right? Memorizing the map. I mean, for some people it might be cool. Other people may not want to memorize the map. But look at the map and you can see all the different things in the map. Does this map help you while you're walking on the beach? You know, to really experience the Atlantic Ocean, you should go sailing on the Atlantic Ocean. Then you'll experience the Atlantic Ocean, not just by walking on the edge, on the beach. You should experience the Atlantic Ocean. Now, you wouldn't dare go sailing on the Atlantic Ocean without a map. That map represents the experiences of many different people who have researched the ocean, who have been out on the ocean, all of these kinds of things. You'll never get anywhere on the Atlantic Ocean if you don't have that map. Now, if you memorize that map and you know everything about it and you know how to get to the other side and you never get in the ocean, that map is not going to do you any good. So what? You know the map. For what? You've got to get in the ocean, and you need that map. And you know where that map that's going to take you when you go to the ocean? It's going to take you to the other side. There's going to be Europe and Africa. You're going to see countries that you've never seen before. You're going to have experiences that you've never experienced before. You're going to eat food that you've never eaten before. All on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. And that's exactly what this is like. You want to experience God without reading the Bible? You're not going to get very far. You want to memorize the Bible? Memorize it front and back and not experience God? You're not going to get anywhere. You want to get to that land, that beautiful land, with experiences that you've never had before, with people you've never seen before? You've got to cross the ocean. You've got to go through those experiences with God. And you must have this to do it. Our scripture reading, Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past, this was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement, you know, to cross the Atlantic Ocean, to sail across it, you've got to have some endurance. You're going to experience things you've never experienced before. You're going to see things in the ocean you've never seen before. There might even be a few storms, but that map is going to get you through those storms. Endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. These are to give us hope. If you're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and you have a map, you have hope. You're going to get across. Please don't ever forget, these words are God-breathed. They will bring you through the experiences of life, the experiences that you have with Jesus, because they testify of Him. Why don't we bow our heads? Father, we thank you for the map of the Bible that you have given us. But please help us to always remember that it's a map that leads to you. It testifies of you. We must go through the experiences with you to understand what you really are saying. I just thank you and praise you that you've given us the map and that you have given us you. Please cause us to pour through your word as we look for our relationship, as we develop our relationship with you, and you develop it with us, just like the CD player. And the before they call, I will answer. You make the Bible come alive because you are alive.
Please breathe into our hearts and to our minds your love, your words. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.